For the month of June, I've been teaching on wolves. We talked about wolves from the east, talked about the New Age religion, how it came out of Hinduism, the teaching on karma, how the teaching on karma is not a good thing, how that it is a curse. Karma is a curse, it's not a blessing. And that karma is the teaching that is behind reincarnation. And they say that you're reincarnated until you get it right. And then you don't have to be reincarnated anymore. So basically they see reincarnation as a curse. And we talked about how the Bible does not teach reincarnation. The Bible teaches a resurrection. And that's the wolf from the east. We talked about wolves from the west. We talked about the syncretism in the church. We talked about how people have taken and mixed different doctrines and different ideas. We talked about man-made religion and how there's no hope with it. We talked about Micah in the Old Testament, not the prophet, but the guy over in 1 Samuel that built his own little chapel next to his house, hired his son to be his priest, and built his own little Ark of the Covenant, and how the raiders came and took it away. And how when we build our own little religion like they did, and we have syncretism rather than everything founded on the Word, that it turns into a mediocre mess. And it doesn't save. And it won't last. So this week I wanted to talk about Father's Day a little bit. But more importantly, I want to continue the series about wolves. And so my thoughts were that we would talk about how to protect our family from wolves. But then as I was thinking on this passage that I had prepared, I thought about Jude verse 3, where he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you about our common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He said, I wanted to write something good to you. I wanted to write about our common salvation. But the Spirit laid on my heart that there was something more pressing and something more important. And so I want to speak to you this morning from the book of Jude. And as we look at this book, the very first two verses are the greeting. This is a letter. For those of you who don't know, let me explain a little bit about the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are biographies about Jesus Christ. We have the Gospel of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, and of John. And those are four biographical sketches of who Jesus was. And then we have the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the early history of the church. And then we have several letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, and we call those the Pauline epistles. And an epistle is nothing more than a letter. And then we have several letters that were written by different apostles, different prophets, different early church leaders. And those include the epistles that were written by Peter, James, John, and Jude. And we call these the general epistles. And so Jude is the last of the general epistles. Interesting that whenever they put in the letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, I don't know who it was that decided the order of when those books would go in and how they would be put in what order, but it's interesting that they all go from the longest to the shortest. So Romans is the longest and it's the first. And Philemon is the shortest. and it's the last. And each of them are in that order. And then when we look at the general epistles, we have Hebrews, which is the longest, and we wind up with Jude, which is the shortest book in the New Testament. Well, of the great epistles. So we have a very short book today that we're going to look at, and we're going to look at the whole book. And the book of Jude was written as a warning to the early church about false teachers. The first two verses are the greeting. And he says that he is Jude, the servant of Jesus, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. So he's saying, this letter is from Jude, and it is to those that are sanctified, preserved, and called. Mercy, peace, and love be to you. Verse 3, he picks up his intent for writing. This is his purpose and his warning. He says, I wanted to write a nice letter to you about a common salvation we have so that we could celebrate together. But instead, I had to write to you a warning that you contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And there is so much that we have to dig out in this little passage. He says, I had to write to you about the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. So how many gospels are there? There was only one true gospel. Now, I'm not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have the same gospel. They all tell the same story. They all tell about the life, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. And so he says, I wanted to write and talk about our common salvation, but instead it was necessary for me to write and warn you to contend for the faith that was once delivered. So if it's only once delivered, and some guy comes along in the 1800s and says, I have a new gospel for you. My name is Joseph Smith, and I'm going to begin the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I have a letter from Moroni. And he gave me this letter and called it the Book of Mormon. Do we need that? Not according to Jude, do we? Because we have a gospel that was once delivered. Not twice, not three times. Once, and that was enough. And he says, I had to write to you for you to earnestly contend for the faith. You know what a contender is? You know, in boxing, a contender is somebody that is trying to become the champion. And to contend means to fight. And so what Jude is telling Christians is, I had to write to you to tell you to fight for the faith. Now, I know we don't like to fight. We don't want to fight. I don't want to fight with you. Well, the Bible says we have to fight with the devil whether we like it or not. There's a fight on our hands. And so we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That is his intent and his warning. He says, for there are, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. This is how they come in. They come in and they say, behold, I am a false prophet. Listen to me. And then others come in and they say, behold, I am a false teacher. Listen to what I have to say. That's not how they come in at all, is it? They sneak in, don't they? They come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. They sneak in. And that's what he tells us here. They crept in unaware. They sneak in. That's how false teachers come. They don't come openly. They don't come and tell you, you know, I am a false teacher, so you better take this with a grain of salt. That's not how they do it. They sneak in. And so Jude is warning us that we have to be careful. These people come in unaware. And he says, they have been before of old ordained for a certain condemnation. He said, they're ungodly men. And then look at what he says. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Anybody know what lasciviousness is? Raise your hand. If you know what lasciviousness is, raise your hand, okay? You know, okay? Lewdness, huh? What is lewdness? If somebody is arrested for being lewd and having lewd behavior, it usually means they're running around without any clothes on. But that's not what he's talking about here. Anybody have the NIV? What does that one say? Nobody? The NIV says, they turn the grace of God into a license to immorality. I like the way the New American Standard Version puts it. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Licentiousness. Anybody know what licentiousness means? Anybody want to guess? It's pretty easy if you think about it. Licentiousness, license to sin. They turn the grace of God into a license to sin. Whether it's a license to sin through lewdness, a license to sin sexually, a license to sin in some other immoral way, it doesn't matter. They've turned it into a license to sin. They've turned the grace of God into a license to do as they please. What does that remind you of? What do you think of when you hear the grace of God has become a license to sin? What do you think about? Oh, I know what most of you are thinking about. Most of you are thinking about, that Baptist church down the street preaches once saved, always saved. It's exactly what some of you are thinking. Well, you know, some of them do turn it into a license to sin, and I've seen it practiced and you've seen it practiced. But that's not what we're supposed to be teaching when we teach the gospel. We're not supposed to teach people that they have a license to sin. And Jude is warning us that there are going to be false teachers that sneak in and tell you that you have a license to sin. Be careful. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you get changed when you get saved. Now, I'm not accusing every Baptist church of preaching that, okay? Don't get me wrong. But some do. And I know you've heard them. And I don't think the one down the street does. In fact, I'm sure he doesn't. Yeah. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into a license to sin and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Pay very close attention to that word Lord, okay? You know what Lord means? It means boss. Denying the boss, all right? Denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus is my Savior. Well, is he your Lord? Is he your boss? Are you willing to obey him? Oh, preacher, you're just preaching legalism now. No, I'm not. I'm preaching the grace of God as it's taught in the Bible. There are rules in the Bible, even in the New Testament. Now, if I was to stand up here and tell you, you ladies need to start growing your hair long, and you ladies need to start wearing your dresses down to your ankles, and, you know, if I was to stand up here and start preaching culture instead of preaching the gospel, that would be legalism. But if I tell you that you cannot steal, kill, you cannot have other gods, those are part of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, but we also find them in the New Testament. Every one of the Ten Commandments is found in the New Testament except one, and that is the Sabbath. It's not found in the New Testament because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. But you know what it's called in the New Testament? It's not called the Sabbath anymore now. It's called the Lord's Day. You see, the Sabbath is a Saturday. And in the New Testament time, they worshipped on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday. So, when we talk about those things, we're not talking legalism there. We're talking about what God expects of us. And he expects us to have a changed life when we get saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if that's not part of what we get taught, then there's no lordship in it. And it's turning the grace of God into a license to sin. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They got out and they said, hey, look at us. We made it out of Egypt. And then every one of them that was over 40 years old died in the wilderness. Because they disobeyed God. The angels which kept not their first estate, verse 6, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Even angels have a judgment. It's not an easy pass. It's not, hey, you can go on and do as you please. There is some lordship that God wants us to recognize. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah was an example for us. suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now he's talking, and he's describing these false teachers that have snuck in. He says they're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignitaries. He says basically they're all about self. It's all about self. It's not about God. It's about self. And that's how you can figure these guys out. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So there's a dispute between Michael the archangel and the devil himself. And Michael the archangel, who knows everything there is to know about the devil, didn't bring a rant against him. He could have easily said, you've done this and this and this and this, and you did that, and this is a list of all of your faults. But he didn't do that. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And folks, when we want to make our list of these faults I find with you about those who may be in leadership over us, we better be careful. God doesn't like it. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They don't want anybody to be over them. They speak evil of those that would be over them, dignitaries. They do as the unbelieving Israelites did. And then verse 10, he says, they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt them. The things they don't know about, they still speak evil of it. They talk bad about everything. That's the thing they're good at, is criticizing. That's the thing they're good at, is speaking evil. And then what they do know about, they corrupt it. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Okay, so what was the problem with Cain? What did Cain do wrong? We have Cain, Balaam, and Kor here. These are the examples of what they do. What did Cain do wrong? Well, what led to that? He brought an offering, and the offering was not accepted by God. Why was that offering not accepted? Because he didn't understand that God wanted blood, a blood offering. He could have gone and got a lamb from his brother. He could have traded for it, but he didn't do that. Instead, he just brought his veggies. He brought an unacceptable offering. And so Jude is telling us that false teachers follow that same path. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the blood. They don't understand who Jesus is, why he came, and what he accomplished. They miss it. And then he gives us a little bit more background. He says, they've gone after the heir of Balaam, who prophesied for profit. Well, Balak was the king, and Balak had seen what Israel and the armies of Israel were doing as they were coming through the wilderness. And Balak knew they were going to do the same thing to him and his people. And so King Balak hired a prophet of God to come and prophesy against the nation of Israel. That prophet that he hired was named Balaam. And Balaam came and stood on the side of the mountain where he could see all of the army of Israel, and he stood there to prophesy against them because he'd been paid to prophesy. You see, he's prostituting the anointing. And as he began to try to prophesy against the nation of Israel, all that could come out of his mouth was blessing. He couldn't prophesy against them. But when he got finished, he said, "All right, Balak, I can't do it, but this is what I can do. I can tell you how to overcome them. What you do is you send your most beautiful women to be among them, and you intermarry with them, and those women teach them how to worship idols, and that will destroy Israel from the inside." Idol worship. So Balaam was a hireling, and he was in the ministry only for self and only for money. That was it. And anytime you hear somebody that's trying to prophesy money out of your pocket, anytime you hear somebody that says, "You have to give this much money," you know, the Inspiration Network on television does this every night, and folks, this is what I'm talking about. You want to see an example, just turn your TV on. If you have cable, it's on channel 21 late at night, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. You'll see what Jude's talking about here, where they will tell you exactly how much money you're supposed to give them. They're prophesying money out of your pocket. And they're in it for the money. And Jude says we're supposed to warn people about it. Contend for the faith. You don't want to follow somebody who's in it for the money and not for Jesus. So it says they follow the greed of Balaam in verse 11, and then they follow Kor. Who knows what Kor, who Kor was? Korah. You know what that was all about? Well, right after the children of Israel left Egypt, they're out in the wilderness. There's this guy named Kor that rises up and he says, "Moses, who do you think you are? I'm just as good as you are. What right do you have to be the leader of the people? Not only that, you made your own brother the high priest. I could be the high priest. I'm just as worthy as he is." You know what happened to Kor and all of his followers? There was an earthquake that opened up, and down they went. You know why? Because they disrespected God's anointing. And false teachers, they're not in it because God called them. They're in it for self. And that's what Jude is saying. If they're only in it for self, you don't follow them. You want people that are in it for Jesus because they love the Lord. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feast of charity. They're ugly blemishes in your church. That's basically what he says. When they would have communion, on the day that they would have communion, they'd have a potluck dinner, and they called that potluck a love feast. Everybody brought a meal. They had a church meal on the ground, and it was a love feast. And everybody shared together, supposedly, although at Corinth they didn't, and Paul got on to the church at Corinth about that. But Jude is saying, when you have those fellowship meals and you guys are all together and you're having a good time, these guys are a blemish. They're a spot on it. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, they don't care about what anybody else, whether anybody else gets anything to eat. They may take the entire ham. They may eat the whole turkey themselves. They don't care about others. There's no love. There's no compassion. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. What good is a cloud without any water in it? Farmers would say not much good. And Jude is saying that a teacher that has no water, which is like a form of godliness that denies the power thereof, a form of spirituality that has no Holy Spirit in it, Jude is saying that's something that is a sign of a false teacher. Carried about of the winds, every wind of doctrine, they're liable to follow it. Any new teaching, they're after it. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You know, there's no fruit in them. There's no love. They don't bring peace. There's no good fruit. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. You've all seen raging waves. You know what raging waves do. Tears out the soil on the beach to where they have to come in and replenish it. I was out at San Diego Beach a few years ago, and I was surprised to see that they would dredge up sand and bring it and put it on the beach. And I asked them, why do you do that? And they said, well, the sea washes the beach away. We have to replenish it. We have to bring it back in. Raging waves of the sea will do that. Foaming out their own shame. You know, foam looks like it's something sturdy if you see it from the distance. But then if you get up close to it, you can just slap it away with your hand. And what they teach you may seem like it's something substantive, but when you get your hands on it, it just disappears. It doesn't really help. So basically, Jude is saying they make empty promises. And then he says in verse 13, they're headed for darkness. They're headed for destruction. And I'm getting low on time. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit here to what I wanted to share. I want us to look at verse 20. He gives all of these warnings about false teachers. And then he says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I could take you to 1 Corinthians 14 this morning and show you where the Apostle Paul says, I pray in the Spirit, or I pray with the understanding. And I could show you that when he talks about praying in the Spirit, he's talking about praying in tongues. And here he says, building up your faith, building up yourselves, rather, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know what happens when you have false teachers? You have a lot of depression. You have a lot of anxieties. You have things that bother you that you don't know how to deal with because there's no truth in what you've been taught. And Jude says, but you have something different and you have something better. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know what the answer to depression is as Christians? Giving up is epoi katameo. And epi means up. And oikos means house. And oikatameo means to build the house. And so he's basically saying that when you pray in the Holy Spirit, it builds up the house. You are the house of God. This church is not. This church building is not the house of God. You are the house of God. God lives in you. In your spirit is where the Holy Spirit dwells. And you build up your spirit when you pray in the Holy Ghost. And as spirit-filled believers, you should pray in tongues all the time. Every moment, every second of every day, you ought to be praying in tongues and building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's the way that you overcome anxieties, that's the way you overcome depression, and that is the way that you pray through. That's the way you receive the answers that God has for you that are beyond your own ability to comprehend. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And then he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you overcomes what the devil wants to do in you. And it will allow you then to live out the love of God in your life. You know, our lives are sort of like a bank account. There's only a limited amount you can spend when it comes to loving other people. There's only a limited amount you can spend when it comes to treating other people nice. And I call that bank account the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we pray in the Holy Ghost, we're edified, strengthened, built up, and we have the ability to walk in the love of God that He has given us and to show the mercy of God to other people. This is not just about us feeling loved, folks. This is about us walking in love and living in love and doing the things that God wants us to do as lovers, not only of God, but lovers of others. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a one-thing deal. You don't just love God and forget about it. You love God, and because you love God, you love other people. But you run out of energy to do that if you don't know how to pray in the Holy Ghost. It's important to seek the Spirit of God in your life. And as you seek the Spirit of God, He'll help you share the gospel of God about the Son of God, who came to bring the grace of God. That's why he goes on to say in verse 22, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your, that's verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Dads, you're supposed to make a difference. Mothers, You're supposed to make a difference. Making a difference. We are all supposed to make a difference. You know, in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Who knows whether you were come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I believe every last one of us has a such a time as this in our life that God has brought us to this point for. I think every last one of us has a ministry. I think every last one of us has a purpose in God's plan. Esther went before the king, used her access to the king to save her people. She didn't think it would work. She thought it would be a failure. She was afraid to even go. She feared that she'd be killed simply for approaching the king. But she did what she could with what she could. And God did the rest. God used it. Everyone has a purpose. I believe we all have a such a time as this in our life. It's a defining moment when God is able to use us. And folks, it won't happen if we're not prayed up. It won't happen if we get led astray by doctrines of demons. It won't happen if we allow false teachers to sneak into our lives unaware and we follow after some false thing instead of following after the real. We read in the Gospels about a widow who had only one little penny, called it a mite. Her such a time as this was that moment when she took her last little penny and she put it in the treasury. For 2,000 years, people have been looking back at her sacrifice that she made that day. That was her such a time as this. In John 6, there was a young boy. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was his such a time as this. When he took a risk and he gave up his own lunch so that Jesus could use it. And Jesus fed 5,000 people with it. There was so many such a time as this stories in my life. I can tell you plenty of such a time as this. I walked into the VA hospital in Albuquerque, New Mexico to see a friend. There was a man laying on a bed with his head facing the floor. It was a bed. He was flat on his stomach. There was a hole in the bed, and he could look down and see the floor. He couldn't move his neck. He couldn't move his back. He could move his arms. There were some big wheels on either side of that bed where he could get around in that rolling bed. It had wheelchair wheels on the front and little wheels on the back. And he could move himself around. I came in to see somebody else. I ran into him. I prayed for him. God healed him, delivered him from his back injury, and he went home the next day with no surgery. God touched him and delivered him, and it was a such a time as this. I was preaching one Sunday morning in Socorro, New Mexico, and a woman came in a wheelchair, and her name was Annie Watts. She's on my Facebook. You can look her up for about the story. Annie Watts rolling in a wheelchair. People had seen Annie Watts in Socorro for the last 6 years, and they knew she couldn't walk. She was always in a wheelchair every single day. And it was a such a time as this. I said, "Annie, God wants you to get out of that wheelchair. I thought she was going to fall down. I thought I was making a fool out of myself, but I just felt God told me to tell her that, so I did. She got up. She took a few steps. She was kind of shaky. I didn't know if I was doing the right thing, but she made it. She came back to church next week, and she was walking without the wheelchair. People all over Socorro saw her, and that church was full like that. We didn't have room for all the people that started coming to that church because of a miracle of God that everybody in the community saw. That was such a time as this. There have been tons of times when I've run into people that I just off the top of my head asked them if they wanted to know Jesus. And you know what? Eternity was changed. I love to talk about miracles of healing because we can see those things, folks. But you know what's even more important? It's when a life changed. When somebody misses hell and gains heaven. When somebody is translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is a true miracle. And that is such a time as this. And that's when you and I make a difference in the world in which we live. And that's why we're here. That's why we have this church. That's part of the purpose of what we're about. We're here to love God, to love others, and to live it out in sharing the gospel with other people. And folks, we cannot let false teachers and false doctrine wolves get in our way. We can't allow them to slow us down. We have to contend for the faith that was once delivered. Amen. Amen. Stand with me as we pray.